And we're going to open our Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you're watching online and don't have a Bible and would like one, we would be happy to send you one at no charge. You will not be put on a mailing list. You will not be asked for money. We just want to give you a Bible. And if you don't have one, just send us your name and address through the messenger system. Also, I want to remind you that if you'd like, if you watch online and would like to help us financially, there is a link in the verbiage there that you can go to after the service is over. Now remember, we're talking from chapter 3 in verse 18, where he says, "We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass," that's a mirror, "the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And I thought about this just now, and it just kind of hit me. When I was a kid and we would have a lunar eclipse, we would build a little thing out of a cereal box and poke a hole in it, and you couldn't look directly at the sun, but you could watch it in this box thing that we made. What'd I say?
Lunar.
Solar. Well, you know what I'm saying. And makes a difference. One year, we were at Bill's Jumbo Burgers in Tulsa, where they make really good hamburgers, and I guess I should bill them for a plug. But and they have a sheet metal awning, you know, that goes over the porch there, and it has holes in it where, you know, they used to have nails. And we came out of there, and the sun lined up just enough with the solar eclipse, partial eclipse, and you could see on the railing where your car stops, you know, they have that big pipe, you could see all these little suns with the moon all the way across this pipe. And you couldn't look at it, but you could see it. And, you know, that's kind of what Paul's talking about. We can't look at God directly. If we could, it'd blow our minds. And so we could only see him right now in a mirror, in a reflection. And his reflection, folks, is Jesus. And we're to be a reflection of the Lord. So we learn from that verse that we are to contemplate, focus on Christ, and as we do that, we'll begin to reflect him and to the world around us. And as we do that, we are thusly transformed more and more into him, his likeness. And that's what Paul is referring to when he says, "Therefore," in verse 1 of chapter 4. Let's look at it. Verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry of proclaiming Christ, as we have received mercy, we faint or quit not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world," Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now, Paul says that the god, small g, of this world, who is Satan, hides the meaning of the word of God from the lost in an effort to keep them from being saved. And if it were not for God's mercy and his grace, who opens up our understanding of our need of salvation by illuminating our minds with the gospel, nobody would be saved. This explains why lost people cannot understand spiritual truth. They just don't get it. I mean, if you talk to people at all and you try to share the gospel, so if they have any opinions about it, they will talk in circles You had this happen? They'll go round and round and round, and you can't get them from point A to point B because they're too busy. And they've got all these opinions and all these theories and all these fanciful ideas, none of which are scriptural, because the human mind cannot comprehend what God's word said unless God opens it up to them. And the first thing he does is he opens up their need for Jesus. He opens up their ability to understand the gospel. He starts with creation, Romans 1 says, right? He shows them his power and his Godhead. And if they will respond to that, then he will respond to them by giving them more light. Ultimately, they get saved. The problem is nobody's ever lived up to the light completely that they've been given. And therefore, we have to have God reach down in mercy and open it up for us anyway. And folks, that's why the theologians say salvation is totally of the Lord. It's got nothing to do with my works. It's got nothing to do with your works or our smarts or our lack of smarts. It has everything to do with his love for us. And in spite of us, he opens up the gospel. I use this illustration often, and I'm going to use it again because it's so appropriate. When Samuel Morse, M-O-R-S-E, invented Morse code, okay, enabling mankind to communicate almost instantly anywhere around the world that the wires were laid, it was a marvelous thing. It took months, sometimes a year, for news to travel, you know, around the world. If someone would be assassinated or something would happen around the world, it would take years. Well, that changed with Morse code and the telegraph. And someone later in life asked him near his death, you know, what do you think about that? Being the person that was able to bring mass communication to the people. He said, once in a while, and I'm paraphrasing, but this is close, God lifts the curtain of his wisdom and shows us just a little bit of it to bless mankind. Small wonder that the first words that came off the telegraph were, "For what hath God wrought?" He knew that God had given him the ability to understand enough of God's wisdom to make the telegraph. And it's the same thing with the gospel. If it wasn't for God revealing to us our lostness and what God did through his son to rescue us, save us in spite of us, we'd never get saved. Our natural minds are incapable of understanding our condition without Christ in the sight of God. We can't understand it. So God, through his living word and the power of the Holy Spirit, opens our minds to our condition. And then he makes the faith necessary to be saved available to us, but we have to choose to receive it. He doesn't force us. Now, I've often thought about that. Why wouldn't God just automatically save everybody? And it'd be, you got no choice. And the only thing I can come up with, and I've read a bunch, and I just can't, the only thing I can come up with, he doesn't want us to serve him because we have to. He wants us to serve him because we love him, not because we have to. A parent loves their children no matter what. Some of our children are more lovable than others and easier to, but we want them to love us back, but we love them no matter what. And whatever they do or don't do, we love them. And in spite of some of the horrible things that some children do to their parents, that does not change, it shouldn't, our love for them. And I promise you that just because we say God loves you, that's not a conditional statement. God will love you if. God loves you and I because God loves you and I. And he wants, and as a parent, we want our children to clean the room or do what we say because they want to do it, because they love us, not because we keep harping on them. And, you know, God the Father's the same way. He wants us to be saved because we want to. But we can't want to unless we have the information that we need, and the faith is not possible, humanly speaking. So God gives us every tool necessary to be saved, but we've got to choose it. We've got to choose it. By the way, that's why we sing, "I Saw the Light." God opens up our, illuminates our ability to understand. Look at verse 5. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath, past tense, shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then he says something very interesting. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now that is a fascinating verse. It doesn't look like much on the surface, but it is an incredibly important and fascinating verse. He talks about earthen vessels. The idea here is clay pots. Paul, when writing this, is thinking of the Old Testament hero, Gideon. In the book of Judges, God called Gideon, and he sent Gideon along with 32,000 soldiers, men, out against the Midianite army. The Midianite horde was a vast and well-honed, well-trained army. And God said to Gideon, "I want you to go down there and I want you to defeat them." So as they're heading that way, he says to Gideon, "You got too many guys." "What? You've got 32,000 men. That's too many." So Gideon pared them down, and here's how he did it. He culled them down. Here's how he did it. He gave them two tests. He says, "Okay, all of you fellas who are scared, are afraid, you can go home." Two-thirds went home. Can you imagine? You're the general, and you've got 32,000 men to go up against 100,000+, and a third of those guys say, "See you later," and they walk off. Well, test number one wasn't too exciting. And when test number two came along, he says, "Okay, we're going to come up here to the water's edge." And he observed, didn't tell him what he was going to do. He observed how they drank from the water. And those who bowed down on their face, on their knees, and they lapped up water like a dog, he sent them home. But the ones who knelt, spear in one hand, cupping the water with the other, so they were ready no matter what, they stayed. Well, so he went from 32,000 to 10,000, and now, you know how many were left? 300. So he's got 300 men out of 32,000 to go against the hundreds and thousands and thousands of Midianites. Then God tells Gideon, "Here's what I want you to do. Get 300 pitchers of clay, earthen vessels, pitchers of clay, and put a candle, put a light in there." Now, we say candle. They didn't have candles like we have. Their candles were, have you ever seen these little tea light things where you have a little thing underneath, and it burns the smelly good on top, and sometimes you have a little pot of oil and a little wick, and it just floats. That's kind of how they did it. Their candle, their lamp was oil with a wick that floated on the top. And so what I want you to do is I want you to put that in there, and put that put a trumpet in one hand, and put a pitcher, no place for a sword. You only got two hands. Trumpet in one hand, pitcher with the light in it in the other. And so they did it. And then they went in the middle of the night, and they surrounded the Midianite army. And when the signal was given, these 300 men blew their trumpets like that, and they broke their pitchers and shouted at the same time, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the Midianite soldiers ran away screaming for their very lives. I heard that as a boy. Thought, 300 people, that's a lot of folk. And they make a lot of racket. And I couldn't imagine what that was like until I attended a Razorback football game. Now, as I mentioned the other night, I think it was, the University of Arkansas at that time had two home stadiums, one in Little Rock, one in Fayetteville. And the first game I participated in was in Little Rock. So we did our rehearsing, and we got on the bus, and we drove down, and we practiced in the empty stadium, 60,000 seats, and we practiced in the empty stadium, no big deal. And so we went to the University of Arkansas Little Rock Med Center, and we ate supper, and then we changed clothes, and we were bused back to the stadium. And by the time we got back to the stadium, the parking lots, which were empty, were jammed full. This is the first game, after Lou Holtz and the Razorbacks beat the OU Sooners in the Orange Bowl at the end of the season before. So the parking lot was jammed. The stadium was jammed. We got all lined up. We marched in. Unbelievable number of people having tailgate parties all around us. And we got in there, and there were 60,000 Razorback fans in this stadium. I don't remember who we were playing. And got out there, did our pregame, and when we paused in the pregame, for the prayer and all the rest, I got to looking around and thinking, there's an awful lot of people here. I'd never seen 60,000 people. And we got up in the stand. They were making a lot of racket, but not like I'm about to tell you. Then we got up in the stands and they began calling the hogs. And I want you to know, 60,000 people in unison began to go, "Whoo-pig, suey!" And that was the loudest thing I'd ever heard. Third quarter, we were dismissed we could go get a hot dog or whatever. And so after our halftime show, we were free for the third quarter. I got on a payphone, called Oklahoma, collect to mom and dad, and they got on the phone together, and I said, "These people are nuts. They're absolutely crazy." But you got to realize there's no professional ball team in Arkansas, so we have the Razorbacks. They don't have a professional basketball team. They don't have a professional football team or hockey or anything like that. And so everything, the whole world in Arkansas, the whole state, lives and moves and has its being in the Razorbacks. And even though right now they're down there with Vanderbilt in, chances of winning this year, they go anyway. And so now when you think of 300 screaming and yelling, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon," it was just stunning to these people. Now, in your acoustical theory, one fella screaming that can generate just about 90 decibels or 100, let's just say 100, if he's really loud. Every time you double the number of sources, you only raise the volume level by 3 dB. It's called the inverse square law. So two guys can make 103. Four guys make 106. Eight guys make 109. That's as far as my eighth grade math will take me, because I have a sound engineer's slide rule to tell me the rest. They cranked out, if you do the math, they cranked out enough volume level to, have you ever heard a 747 take off at its loudest point when you're standing on the tarmac? Louder than that. louder than that. And it does 120 decibels taking off. That, you know, combined with the light shining all at once, scared the living daylights out of them people. You see, the Bible says that we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, hidden in clay pots. You know who the clay pots are? We're the clay pots. We're the clay pots. And you recall that last time, I think it was, we talked about the fact that our ministry is to proclaim the gospel. That's the light. And I mentioned that every Christian is in full-time ministry, and every Christian is a vessel with a light in it. And we carry the light of the gospel, of the glory of God, in our earthen vessels. And we're like those pitchers in the hands of the Gideonite army. Before the light can shine, we have to be broken. You see, most believers want to let their light shine. And most agree that we carry the light of Christ in us. But most do not understand that before the light can shine, the vessel must be broken. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians to the right, chapter 2, just for a moment. Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked," capital W, the wicked one, "be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." You see, during this, the church age, the Holy Spirit has a throttle, has a noose. He throttles the wicked one, Satan, prevents him from running rampant across our world. Now, how does he do that? How does the Holy Spirit prevent Satan from running roughshod over mankind? Does he hover over the earth, exercising his omnipotent power over all the people? No. Does he wave some kind of a magic wand to cause Satan to be hindered in his vile work, like the coldness of a late fall numbs and immobilizes the yellow jackets and the wasps? No. Well, then how does he do it? How does the Holy Spirit of God, the third part of the Trinity, how does he hinder the working of the great fallen angel Lucifer in this world? You ready? He does it through us. At the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts. And he resides there, listen, never to leave. And as we contemplate, verse 18, as we contemplate the Lord Jesus, focusing on him, we begin to reflect him more and more. And as we reflect him to the world around us, we become more and more transformed into his likeness. And he uses us to restrict, to hinder. That word letteth means to hindereth. Hinder the wicked one and all of his minions in their attempt to influence this world. And when we fail to read the Bible daily, when we fail to pray daily, when we fail to yield to the Holy Spirit and confess and repent when we do sin and be filled with the Holy Spirit, listen, instead is hindered by us. Instead of the unholy Spirit being hindered by us, or the Holy Spirit hindering him through us, we hinder him from hindering Satan in his working in our world. So if you want to know why the world's in the mess it's in, it's God's people's fault. You know why we have a country that started 250 years ago? Because a bunch of people got right with God. A bunch of people got right with God, starting with the pastors. And they began to preach the truth of liberty in Jesus Christ from the pulpits. And that caught fire around the nation, around the colonies, and it became a nation. As we look at it and we bemoan and we observe in amazement the death grip that Satan seems to have on the peoples of this world. And folks, I want you to know, it is easy to see. It's easy to see. Ignore that light. The devil doesn't want you to hear this. Light just went out. I saw all the eyes go boop. So you start talking about stuff like this and the devil will get mad at you. But so what? Like we used to sing, if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. We used to sing that in Bible school. Doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch. But anyway, okay. It doesn't take much brains to sit at Walmart in your car and watch what comes in and out to know that we have got serious problems in our country. I mean, there's a website, I haven't looked at it in years, it may be gone now, called peopleofwalmart.com or something. It is unbelievable. My mother, some of you remember her. Listen, I only remember once or twice she came out of the house with her hair in curlers, and even then she put on a scarf because she had to get to whatever. We were not allowed to leave the house if we weren't clean. We didn't have a lot of fancy clothes, but our jeans or our overalls or whatever we were wearing were clean. They were washed and they were ironed. They were clean. Later she got tired of that and she bought permanent press, but it doesn't matter. They were clean. Your body was clean. Your ears were clean. Your teeth were clean. You brushed. And you had on proper clothing. We were not allowed to leave the house. We didn't have much money, but we were clean. And some of these people, you wonder if they even know what a bath is. You can smell them before you see them. It's unbelievable. And by the way, they're brazen about it. They're brazen about it. You've got these guys that dress up as women. I don't remember where we were, and I think we were Quick Trip, and this tall, leggy gal, I thought, came walking up to the, you know, in fishnet stockings and all this, and about 5 seconds into that, I thought, I said to my wife, that's a guy. Had an Adam's apple. He was better dressed than a lot of the women that were coming in and out. They were all dressed like guys. The ones that weren't wearing shirts that had gotten eaten up by moths. You know what I'm talking about? And then you see the fat ones. Guys and girls do it both. But the girls are the worst. I've seen pregnant women that are medicine ball pregnant, just ready to drop that kid. And they're wearing what we used to call a midriff. And their stomach, they've got spandex, you know, going all the way around. And it's a wonder I can see after having seen on that. You know why people are like that? They have no sense of decency. Why? I'm not saying they're bad people. They're sadly normal people. They have no idea. They have no idea. Because our nation has lost its Christian moorings, our biblical moorings. They say things, men and women these days, women too. Children use language that I didn't hear until I was in high school working at a truck shop sweeping floors. And I heard mechanics use words. What did he say? I'd never heard some of that. Well, you just lived a protected life. Well, you know what? It didn't hurt me any. Kids, I'm talking little kids, cursing at their parents at the store because they won't give them the candy that they want. If I'd have done that, My dad would have knocked me into next month. I came home one day. I did do one. Came home one day, and I used a word I did not know what it meant. Because all my neighbor buddies, you know, I picked it up. And I said, blah, 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 whatever the word. I don't even remember the word. And my mother went, what? You come over here. And she grabbed me by the ear, dragged me to the kitchen sink in Bartlesville there at the two-story house. And she got a terry cloth washcloth, you know, with all the little pieces, you know, the little pills, you know, the little, what do you call them things? They're pills, aren't they? It's a terry cloth. It's a washcloth. And a bar of Lava soap with pumice. Gray Lava soap. Not this nice-smelling green. This is gray Lava soap that my dad used to get the grease off his hands when he worked in the car. She lathered up that washcloth real good, and she put her two fingers in the other side of it, and she washed my mouth out with soap, and I never did that again. We don't talk like that, and you will not talk like that. I still don't talk like that, because the Bible says you're supposed to honor your father and mother. And yes, ma'am, I come to the word. So I'm not even going to say it. I come to a certain word in this book, and it's perfectly legitimate word, and I translate it donkey because she sat right there, and I'm not going to say that in front of my mother. I don't say it anyway. I'm not saying I'm better. I was raised in a time when we respected other people. But most church members don't read their Bible. They don't pray daily. They don't yield to the Holy Spirit and walk under God's Spirit's control. And they sure don't confess and repent when they fail. And as a result, the Holy Spirit's influence has done this. And it's our fault. We have got to acknowledge that, or God's not going to rescue our land. We like the idea of letting our light shine. Turn, you know, oh soul, are you weary and troubled? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's all true. We like that part. But you know what it takes to focus on him? We have to focus here first and confess and repent and ask God to wash us and cleanse us. And I frankly don't like doing that. Do you? I don't like admitting that. But then the Holy Spirit says, and I know what happens in step two and step three. Step one is he taps us on the shoulder. Step two, he takes a belt and comes after us. Step three, we don't want to talk about. We don't mind talking about the Lord and how wonderful he is and all the, you know, focusing on Jesus and all of that. But we really don't want to think about having to be broken in order to do that. King David in the Old Testament, man after God's own heart, did some terrible things. But he wept his way back to God, and then God was able to use him. There's no way that you and I can let the gospel light shine through us until we're broken. And until then, all the people will see is the vessel itself. Berdina may remember, I know Shirley does. You may not remember. There was a little lady here named Laura Ash. Remember her? She sat right down here. She was 90 years old when I came here in 1995. So we were born in 1905. And she was bent over on a cane, later a walker. She'd lost most of her hair, wore a wig. but was one of the most godly, Christ-like ladies I have ever known. And when she died, went down to the funeral home, and there's this old lady body in the casket. Who is that? Well, that's my Aunt Laura. No, it's not. That may be what's left of the house she lived in. We never saw her. At least I didn't. Am I telling the truth about it? I don't know, maybe it's just me. All I could see, she just kind of glowed, just kind of shone. When we first came, there was a lady that sat right 5 or 6 rows back, LeMay Reed. In fact, one of the cushions next to the bench she sat there for so many years, the foam was completely destroyed. She just had a little saddle to sit in. She had brain cancer, and she did all the church flowers. She worked out here at the cemetery and gathered up the extra flowers from the flower shop that they used to have out there. She made some of the most beautiful flower arrangements you've ever seen. And she just kind of glowed, just lit up that seat where she sat. She got sick really quick, went to see her a lot. When the cancer in her brain really got bad, her whole, face got distorted, and she still shone. Didn't complain, nothing. I'm not like that. I would like to be, and maybe someday. But you know what? That doesn't mean we shouldn't do our best to keep focused on Him like we should. Don't give up. Just because we fail, the Bible says, I think it was James said, "My little children, don't sin. But if you do, we have an advocate with the Father." Isn't that neat to know? When I mess up, Jesus is already asking God the Father to have mercy on me. I don't deserve that. You might, but I don't. But He does it anyway. Again, for the very same reason that He saves us, because He loves us and has mercy on us in spite of us. The vessel cannot really shine until it's broken. Until it's broken. If you read the biographies of what we call great Christians, you'll find that somewhere down the line, there was a place in their life where they had to come to the end of themselves. And then God was able to use them. Now, for most of us, that's a traumatic experience. Because most of us won't let God break us. God has to break us. I was in church camp as an eighth grader. And we had a lady on crutches that was there. And she was a college age lady, young lady. And no, I'm sorry, she was a mother. Had a college or high school age kid or something. In the camp, and she's on crutches. What had happened was she'd had a terrible car wreck and wasn't expected to be able to walk, but she finally was able to. And she told us kids to follow the Lord, stay with Him. She held up a crutch, holding up one. Don't wait for this to happen before God. Don't wait for God to have to get your attention. It happened to my grandfather. I've told that before a million times, but the short version is he was traveling with a group of salesmen to Dallas on old 75, and he got to McKinney, Texas, changed a place with a fella in the car. They took they stopped for supper or something, and God had been dealing with him about being a pastor. Stop being a salesman and just, I want you to be a pastor. And he was fighting it. 5 miles out of Plano, Texas, between McKinney and Plano, they had a bad, bad wreck. I've been to where I think that wreck occurred. And the man who was sitting where my grandfather had sat all the way down from Oklahoma was killed instantly. And my grandfather said, saw that and said to the Lord, message received. Went back home and told my grandmother, God's called me to preach, be a pastor. And she wasn't happy about that. She didn't want to be married to a pastor. God changed her attitude about that not too long after. Took a little bit, not too much. Then the depression hit. And they never had anything. But when he died, he shared the gospel with so many people in that rural community. When he died, they had to have his service at the big church downtown in the county seat. And the building was jam full, seat 1,200 people. Windows were open, no air conditioning, people standing around the building. Because when you turn your eyes upon Jesus, he begins to change you. And then people begin to see what's inside. And my grandpa had to be broken before he could be used. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy and grace. I thank you that you love us so very much that you won't let us continue in sin, but that you'll do what's necessary to break us so that we can become usable to you. I thank you, Father, for these that are here and those that are watching, those that are listening at some future point online, that you'll take this simple study and apply it to our hearts and help us to be more like Jesus every day than the day before, until the holy, blessed, pierced hands that open us to us the gates of grace will open to us the gates of glory. Is my prayer in his name. Amen.